Today, I'm going to have us look at a couple of passages. The first is a prayer in Isaiah chapter 63. And it's kind of a long prayer, so I'm just going to start by reading a few verses from Isaiah 63. And we'll start with verse 7. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, of many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me, and so he became their Savior. That's the phrase that stood out to me. And so he became their Savior. That, of course, takes us to the story of the birth of Christ. But let me just read one more verse here. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And that brings us then to Matthew chapter 2, what would be the last portion of story of the wise men come and bring gifts to Christ, Mary and Joseph, who are together there in Bethlehem. And then, of course, the wise men go and inquire of Mary. And when Herod finds out about this king that's born, he wants to put him to death. So he tells the wise men to come back and tell him just where this king is. Let's start reading then in verse 13, Matthew 2. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. And so he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, having been warned in a dream. He withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So again, from Isaiah 63, he said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me, and so he became their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would speak to to our hearts now this morning by your word. Encourage us, lift our sights, lift our hearts. Help us to see beyond today to the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Christ's name. Well, we live up in Mount Vernon, and our house is located just kind of on a little hill above a wetland. It's called Marty Lake, and every November, the trumpeter swans come from the far north, long distances they fly, and they spend the winter there. And so, one thing that we enjoy in the winter is that every morning we see these birds fly over our house, near our house. They fly down to the fields on the west side of town, the potato fields and carrot fields and wheat fields and such. And they spend their days feeding. And then in the evening they come back. And so we see them morning and evening, and we hear them honking. They're really magnificent birds, and they cause me to look up into the winter sky. That's what the trumpeters do. They cause me to lift my sight in the winter, because otherwise I'm afraid I would look down quite a bit of the time. The winter, you know, is days are short. Gets kind of gloomy and chilly. And besides just the natural parts, there's lots of things happening in our world, in our communities, that cause us sometimes to look down, to be sad or discouraged. I know in our town just a few weeks ago, a police officer was shot. And it happened just a block or so from the middle school that our boys attended. This is our neighborhood. This is where we live. This is, we think of it as a good place to be. And then something like that happens, and it causes a sadness. It causes an anger. It causes a caution about life. It causes me to want to look down. Sometimes. And then, again, a week or so ago, a 57-year-old friend of ours died suddenly. And, well, you know, there's troubling news, isn't there, for every week. We don't have to look far. And so I ask, what is there that will lift my sight? What is there that will help me to look up, to be encouraged, to see hope in my life and in the world? And I think that in the Bible, one thing that really helps us look up, look to the Lord, and renew our faith, is the prayers of lament. When we're looking down, when we feel we're losing hope, when we just feel burdened or overburdened, there are these prayers that the Lord gives us to read and pray that they're sort of like the trumpeter swans. They lift our sight. They draw us to remember God's faithfulness. They draw us to renew our faith. They draw us to look to God, our Savior. And today, if we look at one of those prayers in Isaiah 63, it's kind of a long prayer, so we won't read all of it. It goes all the way from verse 7 of chapter 63 to verse 12 of chapter 64. So we just began reading it. We'll kind of refer to some verses as we go. But what is a prayer of lament? A prayer of a lament begins in our grief or in our sadness. It begins by expressing our grief and giving some words to that which we have lost. And so, verse 15 in chapter 63, the prayer expresses that kind of sense of loss. Where are your zeal and might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. Here is someone who's lost God's compassion for a bit. And then after it gives voice to what we have lost, then the prayer of lament calls on God to act anew in our lives, to make itself known to us in a fresh way. And so, again in verse 15, look down from your heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. And then chapter 64, verse 1, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. And then the next thing that these prayers of lament do is that they call us to remember the acts of God in the past. Verse 11, then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd and his flock? At chapter 64, verse 4, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And then there's always a statement of repentance. Verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. And finally, a lament takes us to a statement of renewed hope and renewed faith. Verse 8, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the pot. We are all the work of your hand. In this way, you see, the biblical prayers of lament meet us right where we are, with our eyes downcast, and lift our sights to renewed faith, to renewed hope. They help us to look up to God, our Savior. You can see that how this becomes a very helpful pattern for our own prayers, for our own praying. We begin by simply telling God how we feel, especially to tell God what we feel we've lost. Lost something important. I've lost that feeling of closeness with you. I've lost that optimism. I've lost that. What have I lost? Tell God. Put a word to it. This is what I've lost. And then to ask for God's presence. Just need your presence, Lord. I don't need you to, you know, solve all my problems necessarily, but I need to live in your presence. I need to live close to you every day. And then to remember the faithfulness of God, like we've done already a bit this morning. To remember the faithfulness of God. Where has God been this past year in your life? To look at the Bible, where has God been through the centuries, through the years. In this prayer, they look back to Moses. We look back and we remember God's faithfulness. And that helps us to repent. Repent means to turn away so So if I'm thinking, you know, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe God doesn't really care about my life anymore. I turn away from that kind of thinking. And I rediscover what it is to call God Father. Father, God. That's what repentance is. And then to finish my prayer with a statement of faith, statement of hope, say it out loud. Here's what was going on in this passage we read from Isaiah. 538 BC, Cyrus the Persian sent Israel home from its exile in Babylon. And so the people went back home and they returned to face some very difficult challenges. The difficult challenge of rebuilding what had been destroyed years earlier. It is very difficult to repair that which lies in ruins. They have a hard job to do. To make matters worse, during this time when they were trying to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls of the city, rebuild their homes, there was a series of dry years of drought, of a very limited harvest crop. And then their neighbors weren't very happy that they were back and acted in hostile ways towards them. It was difficult for them. But even with all of that, their greatest struggle was spiritual. Spiritual struggle. That was the greatest struggle. You see, the Persians were a very tolerant people. And when they took over countries and built their empire, they allowed all the different groups of people to continue to practice their own faith, to keep their language, to keep their culture. They didn't care who we worshiped or what. They just go ahead. But the problem in that is that tolerance can easily slide into what's called syncretism. In other words, if my God's good for me, your God's good for you, if your God's good for you, let's just mix them all together and that'll just be fine. And when you do that, then this idea of building a holy temple for the Lord God, well, what sense does that make? Doesn't any old temple do? Isn't it okay just to kind of go along with what everybody else is doing? This was the problem that the people faced as they began to get discouraged in their work for the Lord because of this message that they were hearing that it really didn't matter, after all, who they worshiped. Maybe it was a waste of time to build a temple to the Lord. And this was what was eroding their spiritual life. It was eroding their morale. And they became lax. And they became unfaithful to God in this law. And so Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, calls them to repentance, calls them to a new life. And he gives them this prayer of lament to lift their sights once again to the Lord God, to their Savior, to restore their faith in the Lord. Their half-hearted and compromised spiritual lives were kind of like, he says, it's kind of like trying to clean a window with an oily rag. You know, it gets clean, doesn't it? It just smears everything. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So Isaiah calls them, come to God as Father. He calls them to become clay in the then they will be vessels shaped by God. Then they will become objects of beauty and worth. The lament of Isaiah calls them away from questioning God. God, where are you? God, don't you care? Calls them away from that kind of thinking to a true repentance, confessing their sins and living in a faithful relationship with God. And so this people who stood at the brink of losing their spiritual identity now needed to remember God's gracious gifts in the past and to renew a right relationship, a personal faith. Well, isn't that surely where we stand today? We want God to act for us. We want God to provide for us and to save us. And yet, as a people, so often our commitment is not wholehearted. Our hearts have drifted from God in the current of our culture. Last summer, Kathy and I spent 2 months in the village of Uvalakleet, Alaska. We served as an interim pastor at the Covenant Church there. It's a historic Covenant Church. You may be familiar with it. It was the first missionary outreach of our Covenant denomination. And so that was a real blessing to be there. Couple of months to serve the people there. Well, anyway, one day, one of the men in the church, a native Alaskan, named Alfred, knocked on our door. And he said, would you like to go catch some lunch? Well, that means something different there than it does here. Someone said, let's go catch lunch. They might mean, let's go to a restaurant, but there, and then let's go catch some lunch. So we got in his boat with some nets and fishing poles and went up the river. It was about 1:30 in the afternoon. And so he said, oh, we'll just go out and we'll catch a few fish and I'll fry them up for you and we'll have some lunch together. So we started drifting down the river and then we go back up and drift down again and we started catching fish. And we got quite a few. And lunch was served about 8 o'clock that evening. But it was a nice time. It was an interesting time to spend the afternoon. So anyway, what I want to tell you is that along the way in this catching lunch time, Albert shared his testimony with us. He grew up in a Christian home. In the village, the Alaskan village, and he went to a Christian high school in Anchorage, and he sang in the choir. He has a beautiful singing voice. But after high school, he kind of drifted from the Lord, strayed from the Lord. And he didn't go into that part of his life, but he ended up having to spend some time in prison, and he developed a problem with alcohol. Some years later, he had a daughter, and she was about to have a baby, and she had a stroke right at that time. And there were some other serious medical issues going on in her life. And Alfred began to pray. And then he said to me, when God answered every one of my prayers, I decided that if that's the kind of God we have, then I'm going to change my life and I'm going to live for Him. And you know, sitting around that table that day as we had our 8 o'clock lunch, for his daughter and his grandfather. beautiful, vibrant 10-year-old. There she was, perfectly calm. Quite a storm, quite a witness. Okay. The thing is that Alfred has kept his commitment over these years. He sings quite often in church. Alfred's the one who reaches out to the homeless in that little community. Alfred's the one who cares for those who are in need. Because he once was what? He remembers. The miracle that brought him back to the Lord has resulted in a life of service to the Lord. You see, repentance is always more than a confession of sin, followed by wandering off in our own ways. Repentance is very different from a New Year's resolution. Most New Year's resolutions have been forgotten by February, I'm sure. I saw a thing on the news, they made a study of this, and it was kind of interesting. They said that people who make a resolution to lose weight, 10% will keep that. Of those who make a resolution to, what's the other one? What's the key? Exercise, 10% will keep that one. Of those who make a resolution to become a better person, 16% keep that. I think we're a little optimistic about whether we're better people. Anyway, resolutions go away quickly, but repentance leads to faith and obedience. Repentance leads to a life of serving the Lord. Repentance leads to change of heart and mind. It's different. Isaiah 63 says, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me, and so he became their Savior. At Christmas, we proclaim the Savior. And then we also see in the message of Christmas the call to be true to God. And that's what brings us to Joseph. There's this one person in the Christmas story. Sometimes we don't talk about Joseph too much, but here is an example of someone who is true to the Lord. While others were looking down, he was looking up in faith. And in his actions was true to God. You see, the reason that Jesus did not lose his life to Herod's soldiers is that Joseph had three dreams. And in faith, he obeyed the voice of the Lord in each one. Herod, who by the end of his life lived on the edge of insanity, had the habit of killing anyone who might have threatened his position, anyone who he considered to be alive. This is the kind of person that Herod was. He put to death two of his predecessors. He put to death a brother-in-law. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed his favorite wife. He killed three of his eldest sons and a large number of people that he thought might be a threat. That's who Herod. And so, for Herod to put to death the babies in Bethlehem wasn't an idle threat. It was very much in keeping with his character, with who he really was. And one day, the soldiers entered Bethlehem and took away the baby. The parents who were in no way challenging his authority. who were in no way raising their sons to become kings. And Jesus surely would have been one of those babies taken away. But for the obedient actions of Joseph. After hearing the angel's warnings, He walked with Mary to Egypt, holding their baby. They left Bethlehem at night. They walked in the dark, hoping that the soldiers would not pursue them. You know, that journey is about 150 miles. Probably took them a week. There they stay until another word from the Lord came. It was safe to return home. And again, Joseph and Mary were obedient. And they walked back, and they were led to Nazareth. You see, Joseph, in his situation, he might have been hopeless, right? He might have felt sad, defeated. No, instead of that, he looked up. He listened in faith. He believed the word of the Lord. He acted in obedience. And sometimes it feels like you're lost in Egypt. Sometimes you're looking down and you're waiting to hear from the Lord. But maybe you're wondering where the Lord is. Remember in those times that it was while they were in Egypt that Joseph heard from the angel. When we listen in faith, when we're willing to obey the Lord, that's when we meet the one who is the Savior. Listen. And there's a carol that we sing. And one of the verses goes like this. All you beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. That's it. Look up. Listen to what the angels sing. A Savior has been sent to us. And then be true to God in faith and do what His word. So, Lord, today, we thank you for your presence and care in our lives. And we thank you for your word and your faithfulness and your provision for us. Thank you for the hope you put within our hearts. Thank you for the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Today, we open our hearts to Christ the Savior. Today we look up to receive the good news, to receive the hope for life eternal. Thank you, Lord, for each of these dear people today. I pray your blessing upon them. Lead them, guide them, provide for them, walk with them